question for you this morning. How do we learn anything? How do we figure stuff out? How do we come to knowledge? You know, some things we kind of figure out through trial and error. We see that very early on. You watch a little baby and they'll wiggle around and stuff until they eventually learn how to roll over. And then bit by bit, you know, they kind of get up and crawling, and then they pull themselves up, and then they start walking, you know, one step at a time. They might fall down, but then we encourage them to get back up. And, you know, we're just cheering them on, saying, you can do it, you can do it. Yay, look, you're walking. And then when they walk all the time, they run around, you say, sit down. And they learn how to start making words, and they'll babble and talk, and you know, and you don't know what they're saying or anything, and you're trying to kind of figure out the words, and you hear maybe, I think I heard a mama. No, that was a dada. You know, there was that. But the one word they get down before all others, no. And then we were encouraging them again, you know, talk, sing, be quiet. No wonder we're so confused as people. The messages are unclear. But then we begin to take that, and then we take those things. There are some things they kind of figure out just listening, but some things we have to tell them. We have to show them how. You know, like letters. You have to point out what a letter is, and then how to take those letters and make them words, and then how to take those words and make them sentences. So you have letters, words, grammar, quantum field theory, all the basics that they've got to figure out. And as we celebrate this Father's Day, the one thing that we do as parents is we pass things along. And it can take many different forms. You know, they learn how to speak from us. They learn how to walk and talk. And bit by bit, they're kind of figuring these things, but they see the nuances in what we do. Some parents are tellers. I'm going to tell you what you need to do. Some parents get more involved here. Let me show you this and kind of bring you along, give you a little chance to try it out for yourself. And then others, you know, just pay someone to teach it. Bit by bit, though, we kind of figure out how to pass along this information. I can tell you as a dad, when my girls, you know, went from adolescence into adulthood and then kind of out on their own, there was this question that kind of lingered with me. Did I pass along enough? Did I teach them enough? Did I give enough of my wisdom? Yeah, sure, I showed them how to change the, you know, run the remote on the TV, but was that enough? We need more. And you ask yourself these questions, and the girls still to this day will send me a message or email or call and say, hey, what about this? We're doing this, and they want that insight and that information. But it's not just in that age, this young adults. I know a number of years ago I was trying to wire up an exhaust fan and, you know, to a light switch and stuff, and I wasn't sure I was getting it just right, so I called my dad, who had background in this, and asked him through, and he was just kind of tickled pink that I would call and I would ask him, even at our ages. One of the things that we have to teach, we just can't pick it up, is history. You cannot learn history on your own. Someone has to tell you in some form, some fashion, that information from the past that you did not experience, that you have no clue ever happened unless someone tells you. You read a book or oral history or whatever it might be. And this is that happens in family history. It happens in public history. Someone has to tell us, where did we come from? What did we once do? What happened at this date and this time? How are we where we are right now? What is that history? And at the core of the gospel, there is an historical event that must be taught, that must be passed along. Listen to how Paul says this. In 1 Corinthians 15, he says, now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that is, that as scriptures said would happen, the Old Testament scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, another name for Peter, and then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James and to all the apostles, and last of all he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. Notice what he says here, that all of this information is presented as a historical fact, that there were eyewitnesses there that you could go and talk to. Some of them were still living. If you wanted to, did this really happen? You could go at that time and find these people. And what he's saying here is there is a historical fact that happens. Something happened and it has to be passed along, because people won't know it unless someone tells them. This brings us to the second chapter of Paul's second letter to Timothy. We've gone out of order here a little bit as we work our way through the four chapters. Last week we looked at chapter 3, but I thought chapter 2 kind of fit with this idea, especially with Father's Day and this idea that we pass things along. Here's what he says. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Now, something I want you to catch here, because it's really easy to miss. He says then, you, my son, be strong in the grace. Why does he say that? Timothy is, in many ways, like a lot of us. He's been given a daunting task. He's to be teaching in Ephesus. There are some false teachers, and he has to say, look, these guys are wrong. Here's what's true. And from what we can gather, Timothy is kind of overwhelmed a little bit by this task. Maybe even feeling a little timid about it. And so Paul says, be strong in the grace. But here's what he's telling him. The gospel must be intentionally passed along. We cannot assume that people will just pick it up by osmosis, that they're just going to kind of catch it. There are some truths here that must be spoken, that must be written down, that must be passed along. Consider a relay race for a moment. You've probably maybe seen one if you've gone to a local school track meet, if you've watch the Olympics or anything at some point in time, you've probably seen it. And probably the fastest race is the 400 meter, where each person, there are four people, and each one runs 100 meters. And they've got a baton in their hand. And a critical key moment is passing that baton to someone else. If it doesn't go smoothly, or if it's dropped, you might not just lose the race, you might be disqualified from the race. But if it's done well, you can compete well. But what happens when it goes wrong? Let me show a quick video. This is from 2001 World Championships. And let's check this out, see what can happen.
Well, let's look and see what happens to Jamaica, because they don't get through the second exchange. They had a very good exchange on the first one, and Jamaica normally does. This is the first exchange right here, and they're in good shape. It's a very good and clean exchange right there. Boom. Now they're on the second leg. They're still in very good position, but something happens between this exchange. Third leg never gets the baton. That's a complete run-up. What that is lack of focus by the third leg. He's not even ready. He's not even in the position to receive the baton. He never took off.
You know, that's
crazy. That is something I have never, ever seen in all of my days of running.
Ouch. 20 years later, you can still find that online. Here's what we take from this, and what we can kind of take from that video here and begin to see this. Paul is telling Timothy that the gospel must be entrusted to the reliable in order for them to entrust it to the reliable. You can't lose it at one of those handoffs. It's a continuing process. from one person to another, from one generation to another. And the first leg of the journey may get it well, the second leg of the journey may get it well, but what happens when the third leg misses it? So we have to bit by bit make sure that we are reliable and we are passing it off to those who are reliable. Why reliable? Because there are always those who will seek to gain from the gospel and will distort its message for their own benefit. Now, Paul makes an important distinction in his writings, and I think we should too, between those who are supported by a church to do full-time work and those who seek to grow rich and to be served by the church. And whenever I get into any of that, there's always kind of a little gut check for me and a heart check for me. So let me, you may kind of wonder, especially if you're new here or newer to ECC, where do I and the other members of our staff, where do we fall into this? First off, we are accountable to a board of elders, to our church elders. Second, our compensation packages are set by the elders. We don't have our fingers in the till. We don't sit down and say, this much. We don't work on commission. Okay? It's set by them. Every year, you all approve the budget. You don't necessarily see all the figures, but you see the overall figure. But beyond compensation, the accountability keeps us, each of us, from building our own little kingdoms. One of the tragedies we've seen in the modern church, especially in the American church, following that kind of that CEO style of leadership, is it was breeding ground, a lot of room for narcissists and those who would use and abuse other people were well rewarded, given lots of power because there was no accountability. And then they looked and said, well, you know, look, our churches are growing. Look at all the people that are coming. People love to hear this person teach. And they almost became kind of too big to fail. And no one would speak truth to the power when they were using and abusing people. Sometimes it was emotionally, sometimes it was sexually. It was just bad because people refused to hold them accountable. We don't have that structure here, folks. And I want you to know that. As a staff and our elders, we strive to be part of the reliable group. As we teach, we preach, and we guide, and we manage, we want to be on one side of that equation, reliable ourselves, but then we also look to you to be among the reliable as we pass these things off to you. But here's something we all need to keep in mind. Being a reliable witness for Jesus can be hard. It can be a struggle. It can be a slog. Jesus warned us of this. He said if he was hated, his followers would be hated, that we would have trouble in this life. And Paul invites Timothy into this hard life. Listen to him in verse 3 and following. Join me, not in a party, not in health, wealth, and prosperity. Join me in suffering like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. Similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all of this. Notice the three examples of people who endure in order to persevere. There are the soldiers who are called to focus on their commanders and their orders. They're the athletes who compete according to the rules. They're the farmers who have to exercise patience until they receive their share of the crop. All of these are hard things that are not easy, that require a lot of work and energy. And as followers of Jesus, we focus on his teachings and his commands. We run our race according to his word. And when the season comes, we celebrate the harvest. So how can we be reliable? How can we reliably receive and then pass along the gospel and the truth it provides. Let's explore how to be among the reliable. Look in verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. Paul is writing this from prison. He is chained. He says, but God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So if it's hard, like being a soldier hard, like being an athlete hard, like being a farmer hard, if it's hard to be a follower of Jesus and requires endurance, how do we get that? Well, endurance requires a healthy motivation. We have to ask ourselves, what's at stake? Paul said he did what he did so that people might be saved. So here's a gut check. Do we believe that? Ask yourself this. Take a moment to just kind of say, is this where my heart is at? Is this what I truly believe? Do we believe that all people have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God? Do we believe that Jesus is the only way back to God, to the Father? Do we believe that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever would believe him would not perish but have eternal life? Do we believe that? If we're not convinced of that in our deepest core, the deepest parts of our heart, then being a follower of Jesus, being a reliable witness, will be a struggle because there will be moments of compromise. Because there are a lot of people who don't believe this. And so we have to ask ourselves, what do we believe? Do we truly believe the gospel? He goes on, he says, keep reminding God's people of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have departed from the truth. They say the resurrection has already taken place and they destroy the faith of some. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription. The Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. Paul is telling Timothy, and I think he tells us by extension, not to get lost in the weeds. Not to get caught up in side quarrels and arguments. Now, for Timothy, there were a couple of people who said, oh, you know what? The resurrection's already been here and come and gone. That was their moment. There's always something new. Trying to change, trying to shift, trying to move the gospel away from its essential core. We need to be aware of that. But we need to make sure that we are always keeping the main thing, the main thing. What is that? Let's remember what Paul said was of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. That was the main thing. And it's the main thing we need to do. Jesus said, go into all the world, make disciples, baptize them, teach them what he taught. Well, what did he teach? He taught the nature of God. He taught the true nature and worth of people. He taught the nature of the kingdom and how people are to live in that kingdom. Just said, as soldiers, athletes, and farmers adjust to their way of life, so do we. The gospel is about transformation, about changing. If all we're teaching, if all we're passing along is how to be a better version of you, you can get that at your local bookstore. The gospel says you and I have sinned. And it's worked its way through our entire being. And the only way to change is through a transformation, through the work of the Spirit in our lives. That's the gospel. Jesus himself took all this to the cross for us. Paul continues to write. He says, in a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for special purposes, some for common use. You know, you got your paper plates and you got your fine china. Those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments for special purposes, made holy, useful to the master, prepared to do any good work. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. One of the things that we do, and this is why we need each other, is because we need to keep ourselves ready for ministry, for serving, for making a difference. Bit by bit, we can be distracted. We can have our message become incongruent with our lives. If you were to invite someone to church, would they be surprised that you go to church? If you were to try to speak and say something about Jesus, would they say, you follow Jesus? Because man, Monday through Friday, you're mean as heck. You're rude. I see you. You're a jerk. Are people going to want to follow Jesus? Are your children going to watch you growing and saying, you know what? I want to be a follower of Jesus like my parents are followers of Jesus. Or do they see an inconsistent lifestyle that you're saying one thing and doing another? Now, I know we all fail to live up to this. But are we coming back and saying, you know what? I am a work in progress and I'm growing and I'm learning. And if we're wrong, we admit that we're wrong. We confess that we're wrong. We make it right with the people that we have wronged. Or do we just go along in our business and therefore lose our ability to be a reliable person for passing along the gospel? Paul says this in verse 23 and following, don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. Notice the call here is for Timothy to be gracious, to be patient, to be helpful to people. One of the things that I just loved about the last year, you know, when we think about 2020 and into 2021, how will we mark it? We will say it is the year of peace and unity, won't we? Everybody just got along, singing Kumbaya, want to buy the world a Coke, teach it how to sing in harmony. You know, that was us, wasn't it? No. We were all mad at each other. You're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong. Quarrels, quarrels, quarrels. And many Christians get caught up into that. Pushing back or defending a political agenda rather than keeping our eyes on the truth. I know the temptation there. You know, I'd see something online. Well, maybe I should delete that. Because it's so easy to get caught in the weeds. And it's so easy to be a condemner rather than one who gives grace. And Paul's charge to Timothy here is if we're going to pass this along, there are going to be people who stumble and grow and get it right and we have to kind of work it out. And in all that process, we need to be gracious with one another, helping one another to know what the gospel is, to know what it is to live a reliable life, and then pass that along to somebody else. I want to come back to a few verses that we skipped over. Here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. if we're going to pass along this gospel, we have to ask ourselves, is the gospel true? And is it trustworthy? Because that's what we're asking people to do, is to put their trust in this historical fact, to build their life on it. And Paul is telling us that the gospel is trustworthy because God is trustworthy. The gospel is trustworthy because God is trustworthy. As people, we will fail and we will fall and we will mess things up. We will be quarreling and ungracious. We will, all these things. We will have our doubts. But here is God, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Here is God who, when he decided to make the universe, he decided he wanted beings that he could have a relationship with. But in order to have a relationship with us, we had to be given a choice. Because without a choice, we're just robots. And if he gives us a choice, there's a real possibility that instead of staying with him, we would do our own thing. And knowing in his foreknowledge that that is what we would do, he had already made a decision that he himself would cloak himself in flesh, dwell among us, and die on a cross for us. That he would provide the means for us to come back to him. That he would be the father in the parable of the prodigal son. That he would be the shepherd who leaves the 99 to go find the one. That he would be the one to clean out the house looking for the lost coin, you and I. That's how trustworthy he is. That he would come for us. And in a moment, we're going to take communion together. And in that bread and in that cup, you see reminders. And in fact, Paul said these are even proclaimers. We are proclaiming the gospel. Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. We proclaim it whenever we take of this. This is a way that we pass along this truth. So as you take of it, will you see in these elements a God who loves you, a God who knew you would run from him, a God, though, who would come after you. That's what this is about. And as you take of it, will you ask yourself, as you pray to God and say, Lord, help me to be a reliable person. Help me to receive this well, so that I can pass it along well. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we take of these elements, we give you thanks. We give you thanks, Father, that you love us. And even in the midst of this hard and struggling and sometimes irritatingly painful life, you are still up to something. Help us to hold the gospel tightly, putting our trust in it. But then help us to release it to other people so that they might be transformed, that they might be saved, that they might know who you are and what you want to do in their life. Thank you for these simple little reminders of all of that. And in the name of the one whose body and blood they represent, we pray. Amen.